Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Lord, I'm sorry I did that, and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I don't want to do that. And that's the kind of thing God wants, a broken and a contrite heart. God knows that the flesh battles against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And so we have our sins forgiven when we become a Christian, and then we keep our feet washed as we walk in this world with Christ.
Do you ever feel like you blow it again and again and again? Don't worry, God is faithful and God is just. And being forgiven is as easy as saying, Lord, I am sorry. Is there anything you need to repent from today? Make things right with God right now and know that His grace is limitless. With Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for your word, for the richness that we find here. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would be working in each one of us. Thank you for your great love. Thank you that you have given us these transformations that take place in our lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is our line-by-line, verse-by-verse study in the book of Galatians. Today, we'll be looking at Galatians 3, 26 through 29, a small section that talks about what we have in Christ compared to the law. If you have been studying the book of Galatians with us, then you know that Paul has been talking a lot about the law, the shortcomings of the law, what the law can't do, what the law was meant to do, and that a lot of people put way too much trust in the law. And so he's now going to switch and begin to talk about what we have in Christ as opposed to what we have in the law. Let me just give you a few examples of the kind of statements that he made earlier in this chapter in what I've called the theological section of the book of Galatians. In Galatians 3:3, he said, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you think you can be made perfect in the flesh?" You think by doing some work of the law, you're going to be made perfect when everything began in the Spirit? In Galatians 3:7, he says, "Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." So if you're trying to make your way to heaven by keeping some law, by keeping some rule, you're not a son of Abraham. It's only by faith, because Abraham came by faith. He says in Galatians 3:11, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident." I love that. No one's justified. It's evident. It's not even an arguing point. "For the just shall live by faith." Then he quotes that great passage out of Habakkuk. In Galatians 3:13, he says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" If you kept the law, there were great blessings. And if you go to Deuteronomy, I think it's 27 and 28, and you read the blessings, it's like, well, I want that. I want, that's great. If you could live the law, you would be greatly blessed. But we've learned that no one can keep the law. You've got to keep it in its entire totality. And so you ended up being under a curse in the law instead of a blessing under the law, because they weren't keeping it. And their hearts became bad, and that was the worst part. And so Jesus became a curse for us on the cross to set us free from any curses. So if you think you're just a cursed person, my mom used to say to me when a series of things would go bad, she'd say to me, "Robert, you're snake bit." And it's like, no, I'm not snake bit. But I know what she meant, right? If you think you're under a curse, you're not. You are under a blessing, because we are now under grace and not under law. If you could work for the things that the law promised and keep it, it would have been great. In Galatians 3:24 and 25, more just ideas of what he's been talking about here in this theological section. "Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we no longer need the tutor." So 1800 years before Christ, God gave Abraham a promise that through his descendants, there was going to come the Messiah, Christ. 400 years after that, he gave the law to keep them until the time of Christ. Then the Messiah came, and now we serve, we live for him, we follow him by faith. And now he turns to the contrast of what it means to live in Christ. Let's read the passage first, and then we'll take some time to break it down. Verses 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise, if you're walking by faith. So the first thing that we learn is in Galatians 3:6, and that is that we are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. One of the things that happens to you when you are born again is that God begins to transform you. Jesus said, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So you are born of the flesh. I like to say, I know that because I see you. But have you been born again in the spirit? And if you're born again in the spirit, then you begin to live a spirit-centric life. And when a Christian lives a flesh-centric life, that's problematic. You end up reaping from the flesh. But as Christians, we want to live by our spirits, and we want to live interacting with God's spirit. And that's part of the transformation that takes place. And part of this transformation is that we now become children of God. When I was in Sunday school in the United Methodist Church, we used to sing a song about all of us being God's children. Everyone is God's children. A little bit later on, I learned that that's not really true. We are God's creation. And if you want to say in that sense, we are all offspring of God, or we are all children of God, that is true. But when it comes to being his heir, being his child, you have to be born again. If you're not born again, you're not. The Bible tells us in John 1:12 that as many as receive him, he gives you the power or the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. So that's one of the transformation that takes place. Let's talk briefly about some of these other transformations that happen when we come to Christ. What happens to you when you become a Christian? What kind of things change? First of all, you become a child of God, which means, and in the Lord's Prayer, we were taught to pray, our Father in heaven. You have a Father who is now in heaven that sees things from a heavenly perspective, that sees things from an eternal perspective. We see things from an earthly perspective. We see things from a temporary perspective. And we're talking to God who sees things from eternity and from that heavenly perspective, and we're giving him counsel on how he should help us. Lord, could you do this for me? Could you do that for me? And Jesus says, when you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. A submission to our Father in heaven who sees things much better than we do, who loves us, Jesus said, look how he takes care of the birds. Look how he takes care of the lilies. And your heavenly Father loves you more than them. And he cares for you more than they do. So we have a heavenly Father. The second thing that happens, and this is obvious, our sins are forgiven. When we are born again, when that spirit comes to life, we are regenerated and our sins are forgiven. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love those two phrases. He's faithful to forgive you and he's just. If you need forgiveness tonight, all you need do is ask him. Go to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'll tell you what my prayer is like often. Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want that. I mean, I wanted it, but I don't want it. And you guys know what that's like, right? You're just trying to be honest with God and you're like, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. And I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I don't want to do that. You know, and that's the kind of thing God wants. A broken and a contrite heart. God knows that the flesh struggles, that the flesh battles against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And so we have our sins forgiven when we become a Christian, and then we keep our feet washed as we walk in this world with Christ. The second thing that happens, or the third thing that happens, is that the Spirit of God indwells you. When you are born again, God's Spirit actually moves into your life. Jesus told the disciples in the upper room, I'm going to send you another helper. He is with you and he is going to be in you. And then at the end of the book of John, John 20, He breathes on them. Think about what an odd moment that must have been. The disciples are sitting around. This is the resurrected Lord. And he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I assume they received the Holy Spirit. I think this is their salvation moment. They're moving from the Old Testament to the New Testament. There's a transition taking place, and they receive the Holy Spirit. They've yet to have the baptism of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, but they have the Holy Spirit inside of them at this point. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now, the word baptized is an interesting word, and it's in our text, and we're going to talk a little bit about it. But the word baptized simply means to be immersed. It doesn't necessarily mean going under the water and coming out. We say, have you been baptized? And we could say, well, what do you mean by that? I was immersed into the body of Christ the moment that I was saved. I was baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. I became a part of the body of Christ by the Spirit immersing me in Christ, by baptizing me in Christ. Listen to it again. For this is 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. So all of us partake of the Spirit of God, and we have all been baptized into Christ at the moment that we were born again. We would then be baptized by water. This is something that Christians should do. And if you haven't done it since you've made a commitment to Christ, since you've been immersed into the body of Christ, have you been immersed in water as a symbol of death and resurrection? And then there's another baptism I'll talk about here in just a little while. The next is that you are given righteousness. This is a little bit different than just being forgiven of your sins. The fact that the moment that I'm born again, the moment he forgives me, all my sins are gone, and I stand before him with the righteousness of Robert Furrow. But the righteousness of Robert Furrow is not very good. He gives us the righteousness of Christ. This is such a powerful point. God interacts with you, not based on your righteousness, which is one thing, but based on the righteousness of Christ, which is another. In theology, we call this the imputed righteousness of Christ, that his righteousness is placed inside of you so that when God sees you, he doesn't see a cleaned up version of yourself. He sees and operates in your life based upon the righteousness of Christ inside of you. So what is there that God will not do for you? Paul said he didn't withhold his son. Will he not do all things for you? God works in your life based upon the righteousness of Christ. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He experienced something he never knew, sin, so that we could experience something we never knew, righteousness. So when we are born again, we are given righteousness. The next thing that transforms, that changes when we're saved, is that sin is not to have dominion over us. Sin is no longer rule you. When we're in the world, we're ruled by our flesh, and sin has dominion over us. And some of us, that has come out of control. Some of you guys are like functional addicts when it comes to sin. And you were before you came to Christ. You did okay in your life. Your life was okay. But sin still had dominion over you. Then you come to Christ, and he sets you free. Listen to what it says in Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. Sin is not to rule your life. Doesn't mean we don't sin, because the Bible says in 1 John 1:4 that if we say we don't have any sin, we're a liar. So we know we struggle with sin. However, it's not to rule you. There's a difference between struggling and sinning and asking for repentance and having sin have dominion in your life. We are not to live with sin as dominion. I've used the analogy before. Some of us harbor sin in our lives. We just bring it up and dock it. It's like, there it is. I've got sin, and praise God for his grace. And that's problematic in a lot of different ways. struggling is one thing, and all of us are going to struggle. All of us are going to, you know, somebody does something, that anger, flash of anger comes in, the lust comes in, whatever it is, and you repent and you move on. But when you harbor something in your life, then sin has dominion over you, and God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap, and this is not what God wants for us. The sixth thing is that you want to please Christ. When you become a Christian, when you're born again, suddenly you want to please Him. I remember this as being one of the changes that happened to me when I was 14 years old and I gave my life to Christ. I wanted to do what 14-year-old Robert wanted to do before I got saved. And then suddenly I want to do what God wants me to do. Not only did Jesus say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And it says in 1 John 2:4-5, he who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. So if you say, I'm a Christian, I'm a born again Christian, I just don't want to do what God wants me to do. That's beyond problematic. That's kind of like a sign to you that you are not in the right place. I'm not saying you're not saved, but I'm saying you should look at it and consider it. If you're like, I'm a Christian, I just don't want to do what God wants me to do. There's a real problem. Listen to what it goes on to say. It says, and does not keep his commandments as a liar, and the truth is not in him. So it's kind of like a double whammy. He's a liar and the truth ain't in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him. So when you say, how do I know that I'm genuinely saved? How do I know I'm in Christ? Do you want to do what God wants you to do? Doesn't mean you always do it. Doesn't mean you don't fail. But do you want to do what God wants you to do? By this, you know that you are in him. If you say, well, no, I don't. Well, then maybe it's time to look at whether or not you've made a real genuine commitment to Christ. There are people that think that they do. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Some people are going to come and say, we did miracles in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And he's going to say, away from me, I never knew you. The last thing you want is to think you have a relationship with God when you don't really have a relationship with him. And so this is the sign God's given you so that you can know whether or not you are genuinely saved if you want to keep his commandments. And really, if you keep them, that's the sign. Doesn't mean you keep them always, right? Because if anybody says they have no sin, they're a liar. So you've got, that's the same book, by the way. It's just one chapter later. So you've got to balance, they've got to take it in context and understand it. But the problem is, if you're saying, I don't want to do what God wants me to do, but I'm a Christian, and I've heard a lot of that. I've heard a lot of it. People have tried to justify a lot of different sins by saying, I know I'm doing this, but I just want you to know that I love God more than I ever have. It's like, I'm not so sure that you would be doing that if you loved him now more than you ever did. It's more of an excuse of trying to, like, you're doing what you want to do, and you're like, okay, I'm okay. I'm doing this sinful thing, but I'm okay because I love Jesus. I'm spiritual. If you're really spiritual, then you wouldn't be doing the thing that is against Christ or again, not what God wants you to do. And finally, you have a new relationship with the Word of God. God's Word becomes precious to you. Now that you've got a spirit that has come to life, then that spirit needs to grow. You feed your body food, hopefully good food. So I had a conversation with Marty earlier about food, eating, you know, what kind of food we're eating. You get older, it matters. When you're younger, I think I was 100, I'm 5'11", I think I was 125 pounds when I got married. I could literally eat pizza all day and never gain a pound. So nutrition has become very important to me as I get older. Now, spiritual nutrition is extremely important to be able to grow. And so Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word of God that you may grow thereby. In Hebrews, he says that you should be eating solid food, desiring the milk and the meat of the word of God, but you have need of someone feeding you again. So he was frustrated with his audience in the book of Hebrews that they weren't at a maturity level that they should have been. They should have been to a place where they were eating solid food, where they were eating the meat of the word, not just the milk of the word, but they weren't. And so then those are just a handful of the things. By the way, when I started writing out a list of all of the things that change and wanting to find scriptures that connected to them, the list was way too long. So I stuck with seven. I was like, I'm doing seven of them and I'm out. But there's a lot more things that change when we become Christians that God does for us and within us. Now, he continues to talk about the life of by faith now. So if you are living by faith, then you become a child of God. That's verse 26. And then in verse 27, he says, "For as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." This is very similar to the passage we read out of Corinthians, where you are baptized by the Spirit into the family of God. We are baptized into one body through the Spirit. Just because it says baptism here doesn't mean it's water baptism. And I probably should talk a little bit about baptismal regeneration at this point. If you don't know what that term is, take a note. Baptismal regeneration. There are people that believe that faith in Christ is only the starting point. And the miracle of regeneration happens when you are baptized. And then you are given the gift of the Holy Spirit right after you're baptized. That's baptismal regeneration. But we know it's not true, because the Bible says we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And water baptism would be a work. We want to be water baptized because Jesus told us to. Paul said that we should be baptized, and we should. But it's important to understand that that's not the same connection. In fact, let me see if I've got this here. Yeah, in 1 Corinthians 1:14, Paul says this about baptism. He says, "I thank God that I have baptized no one except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that they had baptized in his, that I had baptized in his own name. And I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other." Now, first of all, I love that Paul says, "I didn't baptize any of you, except this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy. Oh yeah, and that family. But other than that, I don't know if I baptized any of you." So Paul didn't make it his goal to be baptizing people. Other people are baptizing for sure. But then he says this, and this separates baptism from the gospel. If the miracle of regeneration happened when you were baptized, then that would be the gospel. Go and be baptized, then be saved. Believe and be baptized and be saved. And so it goes on to say here, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Do you see how he separated baptism from preaching the gospel? If baptism were part of the gospel, if the miracle of regeneration happened at baptism, he would have never said that. "Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." If it was part of the gospel, he would have said, "Christ sent me to baptize and fulfill the gospel." But he puts a distinction, a separation from it. And in fact, in Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul says this about the gospel: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so again, not the gospel doesn't have baptism in it. And you've got this enormous body of work in the New Testament. I literally could go to scripture after scripture after scripture that talks about believing by faith.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.